If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. And I think I've got this thing fixed, maybe. Boink. No, maybe not. Okay. Interesting little deal. Just like, well, Cole, God bless you. What? I'm going to need you back there, bless your heart. And just kind of, what? Try pressing down. Well, did you do that or did I do that? I did that. Well, praise the Lord. But we'll have to see. Don't you just love technology? I don't know what's going on. Anyway, you come in here and you test it during the week and it works fine. And it comes Sunday morning and it's like, come out, you know, and just get the demon out of the clicker. Okay. Something. Anyway, we'll just have to go this way. We're talking this morning about actually restoring a sinning brother. Now, this is a topic that, honestly, a lot of folks in the church get real nervous about. And we get real nervous about it because, honestly, you see one of two things going on when you come to this issue. Either it's not being done at all in the church, or it's being done with such a censorious, mean spirit. It's being done with such a desire for amputation and not restoration that you watch it and you just kind of go, I don't know if I'd like to really be a part of this. And I'll be honest with you that walking in the whole process of restoring a sinning brother is not easy. It is something that the Word of God calls us to. Jesus Christ called us to it. He said, if your brother sins, go to him and confront him about it. And it says, and if you win your brother, that's great. Jesus talks about that if somebody is sinning openly and in a grievous way to the testimony of the church, that you go to him personally. And by the way, it doesn't say the whole church gets together on it. It says that one brother goes to him personally. And granted, the way we do it here is that an elder does it. And they go to that individual and they talk with them. And you would be amazed at how many times it never goes any further. But then the scripture says, but if after a period he's not willing to repent, then you go back to him with a second brother. And you confront him a second time about his sin. And understand, this is for those who are a part of this fellowship. This is for those who are a part of the body of Christ. We're not talking about the lost. The lost act lost because they're lost. Okay? And we can't expect them to act any other way except lost until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're referring to is those who know the Lord Jesus, who confess him openly, and who have in their walk with Christ submitted themselves to the local body of believers in the church. And as a result of it, the church has a responsibility to maintain a certain aspect of testimony in the community. And as a result, there are times where sins are being committed of such a nature and of such a rebellion that the church must rise up and it must offer correction in that circumstance. Now, the world is going to scream foul whenever we do this. The world is going to stand up and scream things like, oh, this is just, you know, it's legalism, it's all these things. But saints, understand, if we were to teach and walk this out the way the scriptures indicate that we should walk this out, what would actually happen is, yes, those who are in the process of being corrected are still going to scream foul. And you're going to have some of those who are just going to freak out because they're going to think, oh my word, you got to be kidding me. Any kind of authority exercised upon them, they're going to rebel against. Because they're just rebellious against the authority in the first place. Let me say this, saints, if they watch it being done right, and if they watch a church doing it in the way that Galatians chapter 6 teaches us to do this, there will actually be a greater respect in the end for what God does in His church and what God does through His people. But we must remember those three little words, in the end. Because as with all things that we deal with in this world, sin offers an immediate payoff, doesn't it? If sin offered you the experience of being poked in the eye or kicked in the shin, you wouldn't do it, would it? Would you? We wouldn't do it if sin hurt. We wouldn't do it if sin offered immediate consequence that was negative. What sin offers is immediate pleasure right now with no thought to what's going to happen down the line. And the problem is sin offers you an immediate payoff of pleasure, but what it grants you later on is trouble, problems, and destruction. What righteousness offers you, and let's just be honest, we live in a godless world. And when you choose God's way, when you choose righteousness, I'm going to be honest with you, probably 9 times out of 10, and I'm not sure if it isn't 10 times out of 10, you may have an immediate negative that comes. One, your flesh starts screaming. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about he who has... I'm trying to remember the passage, but it's talking about the one who has put his flesh to death has ceased from sin. And saints, our flesh is going to scream whenever we try to tell our flesh we're not going to do something. And our body and this world and the world system is screaming for us to do it. And we say no, there may be an immediate negative response, but long term there is blessing, there is life, there is joy. And so what we want to look at when we look at this whole process of restoring a sinning brother is this. One, please note the first word in the message. Restoring. It is not our desire for amputation. I don't know about you, but I had a shoulder problem recently. And I've had actually a broken foot. I've had a broken wrist. A couple of broken ribs. My mom just said if there was an accident to happen, I would find it and be a part of it. And something would be broken in the process. But if the first time I broke my ankle, I went to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, we got a problem here. We're going to have to cut it off. And he cut off my ankle. And then I came back and when I broke my wrist, the doctor goes, oh, another problem. Going to have to cut your wrist off. And then I come back with my shoulder, and that's a lot different. He goes, oh, we're going to have to kind of carve in here and move your lung over a little bit and everything. Going to have to take it off at the shoulder. I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going back to see him. Because this man is really not interested in restoring my body to health. He just wants to cut off whatever's causing a problem and say, well, I'm done. How you feel? Well, great. Hopping around on one foot without an arm and a hand. But that's not the way to do it. And it's not the way that God wants us to do it in the body of Christ either. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Now, let me preface this also by saying one other thing. Remember, all of this is in the section of Paul's letter that deals with walking in the Spirit. We're not moving away from that whole theme of what it means to walk in the Spirit. We're actually continuing to understand what it looks like when you are walking in the Spirit. Now, there's a wild one when you start thinking about it. Are you telling me, Pastor, and yes, I am, by the way, that if we are walking in the Spirit, then the church would be practicing discipline on grave issues of sin? You better believe it. And when the church is not dealing with those issues, I can promise you this. I don't care how high they jump or how loud they speak or what they try to say. If the church is not practicing discipline on major issues that damage the testimony of the church, I can tell you this. They are probably, let's just go further, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but I'll say this. Within the context of Galatians and what Paul is teaching here, I think it's true. Because I can tell you this, he's called the what Spirit? Anybody? Holy Spirit. And I can guarantee you this, he's going to deal with issues of holiness when they come up in our lives. I don't know how you are, it's the way it is with me, and also with God's church. Let's take a look at this passage now this morning. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, the first thing that we find, and we move the first slide, and just follow me in the outline, is just simply this. If we are going to practice this whole idea of restoring a sinning brother, the first thing is this: restore. Now, note the passage, and the first thing we see this is we're supposed to do this in the Spirit. Now, we're going to do a little preparatory work here. It says, brethren. In other words, it's talking to the body of Christ. It's not talking to the lost. It says, even if anyone, and by the way, that means there's no favorites in God's church. It's not even if anyone who's not really, really high up or not well connected, or even if anyone who's not, quote, you know, in that position where they're an untouchable in God's church, or they're a church boss, or they're a pastor, or something like this. If anyone, okay? The Scriptures are saying if anyone, and God is not a respecter of persons. It says, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, well, that's talking about this. It's talking about the issue. The word trespass there just simply means a fault, a lapse, an error, a mistake, a wrongdoing. And by the way, this is usually a willful wrongdoing against the standard of God, against God's Word. Now note here, it says any. Thus the sin is not limited to the really horrible ones that we would list, but rather speaks of sins which someone might commit against the Lord. These can actually be normal sins or exceptional sins. And what we're having here is simply this. You can go back over to Matthew, and it's either 17, 18, 19, somewhere in that area, and you'll actually see what the Word of God teaches about actually removing someone from a church if it goes that far. What this is really talking about is this. There ought to be a healthy encouragement to one another that we not sin. If we're walking in the Spirit, it would be simply this. We don't enjoy seeing people sin and grieve God. We really don't want it to become the norm in the church. Now, the danger is this, that if we start walking in this way, we've got to be sure that we follow the rest of the admonitions of this passage. Or else it all becomes, we're all a giant Gestapo for one another, and we're all pointing out each other's sin, and we're all jumping down each other's throat, and that will create a toxic atmosphere in which a church will just explode and be destroyed and feed on itself. Remember, this comes right after, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, there's not any arrogance in this. This is brothers and sisters loving one another and helping one another as there is need. Now it says, if we're caught in any trespass, then it goes down to the next statement. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing we see here in point A is just simply this. It is in the Spirit. You who are spiritual, we are the ones who are supposed to be doing this. In other words, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be watching out for one another. We should be loving one another. This is not some kind of a censorship issue where we're jumping on each other's case. This is in love and in a spirit of mercy. Let me tell you this. Whenever I am brought to a point of having to confront someone about sin, okay? Believe me, there's far more that goes on inside of me than them. Because there's a lot in this passage that tells us how we should approach this situation. Now, if you see someone sin and your thought is, buddy, get it on! We're going to deal with this sin right now. You're not ready. You are not even remotely ready to say a word to anybody. Because you will go in the wrong spirit, and if you go in the wrong spirit, believe me, grave, grave damage can happen to somebody. Now, a lot of times, honestly, it's short-circuited when someone else receives whatever is said in a spirit of humility. But let me say this. We should not come with the thought that they are going to receive it in a spirit of humility simply because of this. They're outside of God's will at the moment. And thus, we better follow the admonition of Scripture. It says, you who are spiritual, and what are you going for? Are you going to knock them down a rung on their spiritual ladder? No, restore such a one. Restore such a one. The word restore is the word katartizo, and it means to put something in an appropriate position. It was actually meant to repair or set a bone. Thus it was to repair something or set something with a mind toward healing and health. Kenneth Wiest writes this. This word has the following meanings: to repair, to restore to a former good condition. to prepare it, to fit it out, to equip it. It is used of reconciling factions, setting bones, or putting a dislocated limb into place. It is used of talking of mending nets, manning of fleets, or supplying an army even with provisions. Saints, listen to the various aspects in which that's used. When we go to help somebody out, man, they're dealing with a broken bone. You don't walk up to somebody with a broken bone and treat them with disdain and a lack of respect. You are wanting to bring them into a healing situation in which that bone can be set, in which a cast is put around that break. And then, saints, it's this. We're also mending our nets. I mean, if we're going to be able to effectively do evangelism, let me say, I believe evangelism is often as effective as the entire church and the testimony of the entire church. When the net has rips and tears all over it because individual members are in a broken condition, no wonder we're not catching a lot of fish. I don't know about you, but if I go out fishing, which, by the way, I don't very often because I'm a lousy fisherman, okay? But I do know this, and this is a lousy fisherman talking. That net that you finally scoop the fish up in, don't want it to be full of large holes that are bigger than fish size. Because you know what happens? You scoop up and you don't get anything. And saints, in the same way, the church ought to be restored in such a way that that net, and I'm talking about corporately all of us, is whole and is effective. Now, it says, secondly, and we need to know this, it's not only to restore in the spirit, but it's to restore in brokenness. And let's go to the next one, and it's B. I'll say B, C. But we are to restore in a spirit of brokenness. Now, note what Paul says here. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and there it is, in a spirit of gentleness. Now, that word gentleness is the Greek word proutes. It means a gentleness. It means strength under control. And it was used of that broken horse again. Remember the rebellious horse? You get on it, it tries to buck you off. It wants nothing to do with you being on that horse. It wants absolutely no direction in its life. That horse wants total freedom. And if that freedom means kicking down fences, kicking people in the head, running off and tearing up the pasture, that's what that horse wants to do. Now, when a horse is broken, the horse has learned to accept the rider. The horse has learned to accept certain situations. He stays within the corral. When he goes out, he eats the grass and he does what's right, or the hay, or whatever you feed the horse. I'm not a big horse guy either, except to know I know what a broken horse looks like and I know what an unbroken horse looks like, okay? Now, what Paul is saying here is when we go to restore someone, we are to go to them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, that gentleness is the word proutes, and that means a broken, gentle spirit. That means you've been broken of your own self-will. And if you've been broken of your own self-will, that means this, too. You've also been broken, and you understand what it's like to have been sinning and to have God deal with you and to be on the other side where you're submissive to God rather than rebellious to God. And that should mean this. You are a participant in the grace of God. Now let me ask you this. Being a participant in the grace of God, should that make you more gentle or should that make you more harsh? It should make you more gentle, shouldn't it? Because you've been a participant in realizing that God, who had every right to wipe you out, did not wipe you out. He did not come to you, you know, wanting to pound you into the ground. But what God did was, the Scripture tells us, that the goodness of God, that repentance comes about because of God's goodness, because of God's kindness. And so when we come to someone in that same type of situation, and yet this is brother to brother, not so much Almighty God to us, but what we should have learned in receiving grace is how to give grace. Now let me say, saints, here's where there's, boy, such a need for balance, isn't there? Because some people want to give so much grace that they never mention sin. And some people want to mention sin so hard that you wonder if they've ever heard of grace. And what God wants to do is, like He said in Proverbs, let kindness and truth be in you. Bind them around your neck. Put them over your heart. And so we are to let both the kindness of God and the truth of God, both the grace of God and the holiness of God, create a balance in us so that when we go to the brother or the sister who is sinning and we realize God has laid on our heart that we do need to say something, we do need to come to Him, we can come to them with that same wonderful grace that God has given us. We have that wonderful balance of holiness and grace. We have that wonderful balance of kindness and truth. And when we come to them, they won't reject us because of our spirit. And let me say this, saints, you can speak the truth all day long, but if you speak it in the wrong spirit and they reject you, don't walk out into society going, oh, they rejected it. They rejected the truth of God. No, they didn't. They rejected you. They rejected the way you presented it. You were so harsh and you were so overbearing in your presentation of the truth that they reacted to you. They didn't react to God. God in His mercy brings the truth to bear upon our lives. And the amazing thing is, the Scriptures say a gentle word can break a bone. Isn't that a beautiful picture in the Old Testament? That's a proverb. And it just talks about how even that gentle word God can use to create brokenness in someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to come in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, it is a broken person that can come and offer restoration. And saints, this is what I'm talking about when I say, when I go to talk to someone about sin, I almost prefer that God would never deal with me to talk with somebody else about sin. You know why? Because it takes 10 times as long for me to get ready than for me to have that interview with them that takes about 5 minutes. Because in the process, God takes me through my sin. He takes me through my brokenness. He takes me through the grace that had to be offered to me. And what has to happen is I have to be broken before I enter into that circumstance. Now note what Paul says in point C here. We also need to restore in a spirit of watchfulness. Okay? We need to have a watchfulness as we come before these people. He says in verse 1 again, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And so what we have here is this third thing of we need to do it in the Spirit. In other words, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, we need to do it in a brokenness. We need to do it in that gentleness, that proutes gentleness of God. And then thirdly, we need to come in a watchfulness over our own hearts and lives. The word watchful there is a cool word. It's scopeo. Yep, you get the word scoping things out from it. And what we need to do is we need to scope ourselves out in order to be ready to offer correction. We need to scope out our own hearts. We need to scope out our own lives. Now let me throw a little aside, and I'll just take a moment for this. But saints, moms and dads, boy, this is great for even offering correction to your kids. Sometimes you'll find that your child is continuing in rebellion, not really out of a rebellious heart, but out of the way you're offering correction. You know, I always felt sorry for the first time I ever disciplined Anna Marie, because all I'd ever had were boys. And so I was used to correcting boys. And I love my son Josiah, but Josiah has a strong, strong spirit. And so disciplining Josiah was kind of participating in a rodeo. And it was interesting. And he was rough. Now, Elisha was a lot easier, but he was still a boy. And so along comes Anna Marie, my first little sweetie pie. Now, understand this. I've had brothers. I've had older brothers. That means I'm the punching bag, okay? And then all I've had is sons, and my dad comes from a family that consists of 11 brothers and one poor, precious sister. Can you imagine when she went on a date? You know, all 11 brothers standing there going, "What you coming here for, boy?" You know, that's a scary moment for any guy. Well, the first time Anna Marie has an issue, I spank Anna Marie, and I spank her on the level of spanking a boy. And my precious wife comes to me afterwards, and she goes, "Honey, Anna Marie's a girl. You could probably cross your eyes at her, and she'll start crying." And that was the case. And I felt terrible. I felt terrible that I'd spanked her like I spanked one of my sons, you know? And I didn't later, but here's the thing. I had to have the correction. And it could have been that she would have eventually only responded to the harshness of how I was spanking her because I was treating her like I was treating a boy. And she would have reacted not out of any kind of rebellion in her, but out of me not being responsive and not following the kind of directive that God gives in His Word. Saints, as parents, we need to offer correction to our kids. Let me say this. Spank your kids, okay? When they're bad, spank them. But do it in a spirit of restoration. You see where this comes in so handy, even in child parent training? Correct them in a desire to restore them. Let me say, parents, one of the worst things you can do, and I've done it, and I'm sorry for it, believe me, is you're spanking more out of the fact that you're just frustrated and you're mad. And let me say, when you come to that, it'd be better for you to go into another room and deal with it and then come back. Now, the funniest thing we had to deal with was, and I don't know if you guys ever had this, but there are times our kids were bad, and it was hilarious when they were bad. They were bad in an incredibly funny way. And the rule of thumb between Sherry and I was, whoever was not laughing and ran out of the room last had to spank the kid. And so, you know, our kids would do something, and one of us, we'd just both just go, you know, and then we'd, you know, one of us would run out of the room, and the other would be left to deal with it. But, you know, saints, when God gives us instruction, even on how we're to offer correction in the church and restoration in the church, please understand, that can have a wide-ranging effect in instruction in our lives. Now, we saw that we are to restore in the spirit in brokenness, and we're to restore in watchfulness. We need to look to ourselves. And let me tell you, there's two things that we probably ought to look to real seriously. Number one, pride. And we're correcting more out of pride. Well, at least I don't act like that. Well, brother, you're not the one to correct. Because you don't understand the grace of God. You don't understand in any reason, way, shape, or form why you are like you are. Because believe me, at least I don't act like that should be because of the mercy and the grace of God. I don't act like that. Because you take away the mercy and the grace of God and all bets are off. Who knows how I would act were it not for God's salvation? And so we come looking at pride, and the second thing we look at is hypocrisy. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, you know, and it's amazing. He said, you go on, you make one convert, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. I'm like, wow. That does not sound like the meek and mild Jesus I've always been told about. But Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, he said, look, when you think you see a sin in your brother, and I loved how Jesus put this, in a way we would never forget. If you're trying to take a speck out of your brother's eye, he said, why don't you first go home and take the giant beam that's out of your eye? And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus talks about a speck, and we're talking just a little speck of dust that's in your brother's eye. When he talks about a beam, they're talking about the kind of beam Christ was crucified on. It's like a railroad tie. And I remember we did a skit once, went back when I was at another church, and we made these giant things of, that looked like wood, and we had them to where they were put on people's head, and it was the Log and I family, and they were talking about everybody else's sin. And the hilarious thing was all during the skit, they were moving like this and they were knocking over everything that was on the table. And the interview kept saying, well, what about that log in your own eye? And they look at each other and they go, what log? And they look back. And that describes a lot of people who think that they are the health inspector for the church of Almighty God. Their position and place in life is to find out everybody's sin and deal with it. And the problem is they've got a railroad tie coming out of their head. And they can't see clearly to help anybody. And by the way, when somebody with a giant railroad tie coming out of their eye says, hey, let me look and see if you've got something wrong in your eye, what's your first response? Oh, you've got to be kidding me. You want to come and talk to me about this? And saints, they're going to respond to the hypocrisy. And when they respond to the hypocrisy, it's not going to go well. And so what does Scripture indicate that we're to do? Watch yourself. Check for pride. Check for hypocrisy. Pull the beam out of your own eye, and in the process of God and His mercy taking care of you in that, believe me, you'll be much better suited to help your brother deal with whatever issue he's got. So we are to come to restore in the spirit in brokenness and in watchfulness. Secondly, Okay, the second major point is this. We're not only to restore, we're to relieve. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we're told first that we are to relieve our brother. We're to help out. It says, bear one another's burdens. The word burden there is the word, I think I've got it up there, baros. It means a heavy weight, and it meant something that was a burden or a difficulty. Now, when it says bear one another's burdens, now that's really going to be cool because by the end of the message today, we're going to deal with the other one that says, but each one will bear his own burden in the King James. The New American Standard does a much better job of translating. It says, but each one will carry his own load, because that's actually what it's talking about. But here it says, bear one another's burdens. Saints, let me say this. There are some people out there that when they come to Christ, they got a lot of baggage. Amen? I had some serious baggage when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, there were some things and there were some aspects of sin that it was far easier for me to fall into because of the baggage that I had. Now, what did I need? What I needed was this. I needed brothers who were willing to come along and help me carry that burden. When you have somebody that has fallen into sin, they don't need somebody to tie up an even heavier burden on their back. That was another thing Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said that you tie up giant loads on men's backs, but you won't lift a finger to help them. And what Jesus was saying was this, you preach the law. And by the way, preach the law. Let folks hear the law so that they come to understand the burden that is on them and the burden that they need to have relieved only by Jesus. But let me say this, when somebody is sinning, when a brother or sister is sinning, the last thing you need to do is dump more load on their back. When we confront them, we should also be willing to help lift some of that load and help them and encourage them. It says, bear one another's burdens. By the way, this is reflexive. That means we're to bear their burdens, and you know what? There are going to be times where they're going to help us bear our burdens. Don't be so proud that you don't think you are never going to need the body of Christ to help you carry a burden. How many of us have been through some kind of surgery or some kind of, you know, just a major issue of surgery or some kind of pain in our lives? Can we raise our hand, either us or our immediate family? How many of you were incredibly thankful for the body of Christ in that time? Death, burden, things like that. Let me say this, saints, don't be so arrogant that you don't think you need the body. You need the body. We're to bear one another's burdens. And so, and I love this, we're to do it in lifting. Secondly, we're to do it in loving. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So point B is this. We are to relieve in lifting, in helping them, but we're to relieve in loving. I mean, it goes on to tell us that in this passage that this is the law of Christ. This is what Jesus taught us to do. We are to love our brothers. If there is one thing that we should be absolutely certain the church is never guilty of, it's this. Not loving each other properly. Not loving each other in a way that we know that we're loved. Especially when there are problems and especially when there are burdens that are being borne. And saints, it is so important that we do this. You know, it says fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? A new commandment I give to you. And by the way, He only gave us one. That you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. What burden did Jesus carry for us, saints? It was all of our sins. It was the sins of the world. Now, did He carry that for a group of people that were cheering Him on and saying, go, Jesus, you can do it? No, they were spitting on Him. They were mocking Him. And He continued to carry that burden. So, saints, please understand that when we are to fulfill the law of Christ and love, even as Jesus has loved us, that doesn't mean just love those people who are very agreeable and who shake your hand and who compliment you on the wonderful way that you've loved them. And who, when you're struggling a little bit with loving, say, oh, come on, remember that last time you loved me so much? And we all appreciated it so great. Come on, love me again. That won't ever happen. We're to love people even when they don't love us. So we're to relieve that burden in lifting and loving. And then, saints, in living. Look at the section after that. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, if you think you're really something, You think that you are the best thing God's ever given to the body of Christ, and you're actually nothing, because the fact of the matter is this: you are nothing. I'm nothing, you're nothing. The only reason we were ever something is because somebody made us something. And that somebody was Jesus. He made us something. And we need to do this in living. I mean, we need to live out the truth. Listen to that quote by MacArthur. Conceit can coexist with outward morality, but it cannot coexist with spirituality. If you want to be conceited about what you've accomplished in life, that's great. But don't ever think you're going to achieve anything except some kind of outward, very shallow morality. You will never pierce into a depth of spirituality that will take you through the difficult times in life and the troubles that you'll face. Paul says this, "But each one must examine his own work, then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." Now that may sound like Paul's telling us, hey, boast. Boast about what you've accomplished. But what Paul is telling us is, look, you need to examine yourself. And as you examine yourself and you realize in your living you're to love others, you need to really seriously look at this issue and realize if you've got any reason for boasting, it is only because of what God has done in you or God has done through you. Thus, who gets the praise? God who did it in you and God who did it through you. There's a passage, and you can look it up sometime later this week, and it's 2 Corinthians, okay? And I am way late in my notes. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, Paul deals with this very issue of boasting. Let me read it to you real quick. Paul says this, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." In other words, if you are simply trying to figure out whether you're somebody or not by comparing yourself with other people, you're missing it. Scripture says when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we deceive ourselves. Because the comparison should never be made one to another. The comparison should be made with Almighty God and what He calls us to do. And by the way, none of us come up adequate in that moment. We all come in the point of needing the grace of God, needing the mercy and the love and the work of God in our lives. And when we receive it, we want to praise Him. So Paul goes on and he says this, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere of which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you." And Paul's talking about his ministry. "For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." In other words, in the end, when we examine ourselves under the scope of God's Word and by the work of God's Holy Spirit, we'll find out if there's anything that we've accomplished, it's been because of the grace of God at work in us or because of the grace of God at work through us. So that in the end, anybody who deserves to be praised is God. And so Paul is saying to us, look, when you relieve your brother's burden, you do it in lifting, helping him out from under that burden. You do it in loving him in the midst of that burden, fulfilling the law of Christ. And you do it in living, and living in such a way that as God delivers him from this sin, he will see in your example that anything that was done through you or in you is God. So he will look the same way as he is seeing God work to deliver him from his sin. He's looking to God to work in him. He's looking for God to work through him. Now, the last thing we want to do is not only restore or relieve, but finally, saints, we're to refresh. By the way, verse 5 says, "For each one will bear his own load." Now, rather than go real extensively into this, let me say this. There's two different words for burden here. The first word for burden is a word that basically deals with a burden that is a difficulty or a trouble. The second word for burden that is used here is a word that means a load or a cargo that is put into a ship. And it's the normal load, it's the normal cargo that every ship would carry once it goes out to sea. Now, here's the cool thing about that. That means, the first word means that we are to help out our brothers. We are to bear one another's burdens when we are struggling with a difficulty and struggling with sin. But the Word of God says you're to live it before them. And as you live it before them, God says, for each one will carry his own load. And it's saying this, there is a walk that you are to have with God. There are responsibilities that you bear as an employee, as an employer, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as an adult, as whatever it is. Well, all of your roles, there are certain roles you are to fulfill. And as you do these under God and with God as your guide, you're to carry your own load. You're not to look to somebody else and say, hey, you provide me a living. We're not to look to somebody else and say, hey, you take care of my family. We're not to say to somebody else, hey, you make my marriage work. I'm busy doing other things. And you know what? The Word of God is telling us, no, each one is to bear his own load. Each one is to carry his own load. There are things in life, saints, that God says, be responsible. Do the right thing. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. Work hard. And by the way, saints, this is completely biblical. And sometimes the reason we have to help people, and sometimes that help takes longer, is because when you get into addictions and you get into serious problems, sometimes it takes a while for that person. They have so dumped all aspect or all thought of responsibility for anything in their lives except to maintain that habit, that when they are delivered from that habit and they come to Christ, in some ways, they have to be retrained all over again to begin to take responsibility. One of the ways you know when you're talking with somebody with an addiction to alcohol or drugs is this. Everything is everybody else's fault. They will not take responsibility for one aspect of the devastation that is coming through their lifestyle. And one of the ways you know that they are coming to a place of restoration is that not only that they know Jesus, but that they're beginning to take responsibility for their life. And they're saying, you're right, I am responsible. I was responsible and I caused this. I was responsible and caused this. And let me say this, saints, you want to know what creates good mental health in anybody? Is taking responsibility for your actions and taking responsibility for the place you are in life. If everything in your life is somebody else's fault, you're not going to be healthy mentally. You're going to be very unhealthy mentally. And you're going to fall apart. And you're going to fall into deep, deep depressions. You need to take responsibility for your own life. You need to take responsibility for the situations in your life. If you need help, ask a brother to help carry the burden. But understand that if you're helping somebody carry a burden, and all you're ever doing is carrying their laundry and carrying their food and carrying their problems and carrying their stuff, at a certain point you've got to say to them, hey, it's time to grow up now. You're going to have to start carrying some of this stuff yourself. Then we come to this last thing, refresh. It says in verse 6, and I'll cover this quick, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, what this is talking about is not pay your pastor, okay? This is not saying when you guys should share all good things with me because I teach you. Understand, look at the context of this. Verses 1 through 5 is talking about restoration. Verses 7 and on is talking about reaping and sowing in sin. This is not about finances, folks. And let me say, context, context, context. You want to understand Scripture? Understand the context in which it's written. Paul is the ultimate lawyer when he shares. And Paul is not going to talk about restoration and say, oh, by the way, pay your pastor. And then the next two verses he goes, oh, and let's deal with sin again. Paul's dealing with sin all the way through this. And the thing is, we need to refresh when we are involved in restoration. And that just simply means this. We should refresh in the Word. The one who's taught the Word is to share all good things with him, with the one who teaches him. In other words, it's talking about two things. If you're going to see somebody restored, okay, and restored from a sinning situation, you're going to also have to realize they need to be in the Word. If they're going to make it, they better have the Word in their lives and they better have fellowship with other believers in their lives. You don't have those things, you're probably going right back into the same situation you were before. Okay? That's why we can go and share with people and they pray a prayer and everybody gets all excited, but then weeks later, they're not in the Word, they're not in fellowship anywhere, and they go right back into their sin. Listen, man, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, two of the absolute proofs that happen in your life is you got a hunger for the Word, and you got a hunger to be around other people who know Jesus. When I got saved, folks, I was hungry for God's Word. And even though before I didn't want anything to do, especially with Jesus freaks, and I would term all of you here as Jesus freaks, you are the people I didn't want to be around. But when I got saved, you couldn't beat me away from those people with a stick. Those are the people I wanted to be around. And saints, when we see somebody restored, when we go to a brother who's sinning and you see him restored, man, let the one who's taught share all good things with the one who teaches him. In other words, needs to be a fellowship. Build that brother up, that sister up in the Word. Get them into the Word. You know the reason they probably fell into sin in the first place if they're a believer? They weren't in the Word. Their fellowship was way too much with the world and not enough with the body. Or they had the wrong kind of fellowship in the world. When we fellowship with the world, we should be fellowshipping with the world in a way that we're trying to bring them to Christ. Not to where we say, hey, isn't it wonderful? We have so much in common. And when we start doing that, you're going to start seeing worldliness come into your life more and more. Saints, when you see somebody restored from sin, get them in the Word. Get them into fellowship with other believers, because that is what's going to help them in the long run remain true and remain faithful. Let's look at these three applications quickly. We need to be willing and open to helping a sinning, struggling brother. And I ask you the question, are you open? See, what happens a lot of time is we find the straggling. And let's just imagine for a moment, and please forgive me if this offends you. We're all wildebeests, okay? And since I said we're all wildebeests, none of us really look much better than the other, except the wildebeest that just got back from the, you know, hairdresser. Anyway, and so we're all wildebeests and we're out there, okay? Now here's the mentality a lot of times with us in the church. We see a struggling wildebeest that's limping and everything. And we all move away from him, so that the lion knows the first one to kill. Right? That's what's scary, isn't it? Now, instead of being wildebeest, we should be water buffaloes. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Now, have you ever noticed wildebeest? Because they will leave the one that's injured over by the side. And it's almost like they walk over, and if they had a sticky note, they'd put a sticky note on it that says, lion bait. And then they all run the other direction. Now, here's what's cool. Water buffaloes, and I'm talking about African water buffaloes, what they do is they form a circle, because African water buffaloes have these giant pointy things on their head called horns. And they realize that they have never taken out a lion by slapping him with their tail, you know? And so they're thinking, the most dangerous part of us is this big set of horns on our head. I know. Let's all back up to each other and form a big circle so that all the lion runs into our horns. Saints, that's what we need to do. Are you willing to help a sinning brother? Are you willing? Let me say this. It's not easy. It's difficult. But you will experience more of Jesus in doing something like this than you will in 100 other ways. Number two, we need to be prepared to lift, love, and live out restoration. If you're willing to help, then the second thing you need to be willing to do is offer restoration. That means help lift the burden. Love them as Jesus would love them, because sometimes they may not congratulate you or want to talk to you. And then thirdly, live it out in front of them. And then just simply this. Third, live and walk with the body of Christ. You know, saints, we need to live and walk with the body. And I will tell you this. I always love Vacation Bible School for two reasons. One, I get to act like a big kid all week long. And that's probably what Justin was talking about. The only reason I'm a good kids worship leader is because I become a big, gigantic kid all week long. And I have a blast, and I teach them how to worship. Now, saints, but let me say, the second reason I love Vacation Bible School is I watch the body come together. There were relationships going on all over the place all week long. There were people that were kind of on more of the fringes of the church when they first started this week. I mean, they came, but they didn't know a lot of people. Well, that was not the case at the end of VBS. Because what happens at VBS is we, as a church, we develop these claws. Now, they're not claws with talons. They're just claws with maybe sticky things on the end of them. Because what you watch is you watch the body kind of go, and they grab them and they draw them right in. And you see them laughing and loving one another in the kitchen. You see them laughing and loving in here. You see them getting to know people. You see them walking around people. If you want to be a part of something wonderful, man, get involved in the life of the church. Live and walk with the body of Christ. When we have a fellowship, come. Come. And you may not like the food. Come anyway. Drink water. You know, drink water and talk to people about the Lord. Get to know people. Love on people. That's why I love the college adoption program, because it's sucking in the college students one by one. And saints, we need it desperately. And especially somebody who's teetering on the edge. You ever watch that before? Somebody who's teetering on the edge of a fellowship, about ready to fall off. Let me ask you a question. Do we love them? Because if we love them, grab them. They may not even want to be grabbed at first, but love them. Let them know you're there. Let them know you care about them. And then draw them back in. Saints, it is my hope that God will work so that we'll be a fellowship that's willing to practice discipline. But it is also my hope and it is my prayer that we never become a church that offers that in harshness and offers it with any kind of a mean-spiritedness. But that God will bless us so that we will be a people that will offer correction and offer the kind of protection that the testimony of Jesus needs in a sinful world. We will always do it in a spirit of love. We will always do it in a spirit of brokenness. And saints, we will always, always seek to restore. And that hopefully that will build love and fellowship even more in the rest of the body. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. So thankful for how good you are to us. And Lord, what I love the most about you is this. You teach us this because you lived it out right in front of us. God, if there was ever a group of people you just want to wipe off the face of the earth, it'd be Israel. And yet you loved them, just like a father loves his own children. Lord, we look at the rebelliousness of that nation. Not like we would be any better, Lord. But you watch the Old Testament. And Lord, I remember as a young believer, I would look at that and I'd go, Lord, why didn't you just take them out? Oh, because, Lord, you were showing us what you'd look like when you came in the flesh. And God, what a glorious thing it was to see you in the flesh. To read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see Jesus, God, in the flesh, the God-man, and how you loved, and how you put up with Peter, and how you put up with James and John when they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, and how you put up with Thomas when he doubted, and how you put up with all the disciples when they abandoned you at the cross, and how you loved them, and how you drew them, and how you worked with them, how you corrected them. But Lord, they always knew that you loved them. And God, what an awesome thing to read the book of Acts. And to read through the rest of the New Testament and see you manifest through your body, through each of us, Lord, your church. And Lord, we do it imperfectly. But oh God, what a glorious thing it is to watch when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a fellowship. And when that fellowship begins to walk in holiness and it begins to walk in loving correction and it begins to walk in a desire for restoration and to see the Word and to see fellowship draw people so that they would not wander away and they would not fall and be destroyed. Oh God, you're awesome. And Lord, may we be blessed by continuously being filled with your Holy Spirit. And oh God, may we be blessed by being a restoring congregation. And Lord, may it all be done because of you, for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Ask it, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.